Okay, today we plan to go through Jonah chapter 4, a lesson in God's mercy. Some people are angry at God. They are. Why have you allowed this trial in my life? Why do the wicked prosper? Why was someone special or something special taken away from me? In today's passage, Jonah gets angry with God, like shaking his fist kind of angry. And God responds in a fascinating way to Jonah's anger. It's really, really interesting as far as this passage. Background for this passage, Jonah is a prophet of God. He has just preached judgment upon the people of Nineveh and to the people of Nineveh, and they've repented. They actually turned from their sins. And now God has relented. He is showing mercy upon the people of Nineveh. Now in this chapter, Jonah actually gets angry with God, really angry, and God responds by lovingly and patiently challenging his prophet. And we'll look more at that as far as why was he angry and what was going on, but it's really fascinating. So please stand, we're going to pray. We'll read through the entire chapter, then we'll work our way through it. Father, we thank you for this passage we're about to read, and I pray, Father, for any one of us who have wrestled or are wrestling with somehow a deep-seated disappointment, a hurt, and anger, and we somehow point to you. And Lord, I pray that you'd bring healing. It'd be a real wonderful time of healing. And we just thank you, Lord. Pray that you give us clarity and understanding as we go through this passage. Thank you for your awesome word and the things you reveal in your word. May we have ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." Little chuckle there. But the Lord said, "You've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Please be seated. I love the final phrase, "and much livestock." For those who have farms like ourselves, it's like, yes, livestock, yes. But what a very fascinating story. What an incredible, incredible account. There are six parts to this story that we'll look at. Six parts. Part number one, Jonah becomes angry. In verse one, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. That's why I ran from you," is what he's saying. So Jonah's angry. God has poured out his mercy upon the Ninevites, and he doesn't like it. It displeases Jonah exceedingly. The Hebrew word for displeases is yara, yara, which means grievous, broken up, and unglued. Jonah is yara, exceedingly, it says. So he's exceedingly grievous, exceedingly broken up, and exceedingly unglued. You see, a spared Assyria, Nineveh is one of the capitals of Assyria, possibly the major capital, means a threatened Israel. And because they're an enemy of Israel, and Jonah becomes angry. He's mad at God. Besides what he's declared as a prophet, which is disaster, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. It has not materialized. It's not looking like he's a good prophet. So who knows? Those are some of the kinds of things that it looks like he's wrestling with. So Jonah prays to the Lord. That's a good thing to pray to him, whether we're angry, whether we're happy. Let's pray to him, be honest with him. That's a good thing. At least that's a good thing that he's doing here. He's honest. Was not this what I said? Didn't I tell you? This is what I said. I knew that this would happen because you're a merciful God. It's interesting. He's so angry. You're a merciful God. I wanted nothing to do with the display of your mercy on Israel's enemies. I wanted nothing to do with it. I would not want to be part of that. I would rather run. At this point, I'd rather die. Jonah's right regarding his theology, but he's wrong in his heart. He says, "For I know that you're a gracious God." Can you imagine? He's like so angry when he says, "I know that you're a gracious God." So God gives blessings that we do not deserve. He also says, "You're a merciful God." So you withhold judgment, something that we do deserve. Each one of us deserves judgment. God's holy and we're not. We are so thankful for Jesus because he took God's wrath upon himself and he paid the price that we couldn't pay. Then Jonah says, "You're slow to anger." So you're long-suffering, which is really interesting because it's unlike Jonah. Jonah's not slow to anger. He's actually quick to anger. And he says, "You're abundant in loving kindness." So God, you are full of kindness, you're full of mercy, you're full of pity. But again, think about how he's saying this. He's angry. You're full of mercy, you're full of kindness, you're full of love. Really interesting. "One who relents from doing harm." So you, God, you turn again and again from bringing disaster. Jonah's correct in his theology. He's right about all these things, but he's wrong in his heart. He's angry about God's mercy. And God's mercy is part of who God is. It's part of who he is. He's holy, but he's also merciful. So that's part number one. Jonah becomes angry. Part number two, as far as of this story. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." What a declaration. So Lord, because of your mercy that you have expressed to Israel's enemies, and because you've involved me in the mission, please take my life from me. I want to die. I don't want to be part of anything else, even like this. It's better for me to die than to live. I cannot handle this. I want out. I don't like what's happening. Jonah's angry, and he's also depressed. So Jonah becomes depressed. That's part two. Anger turned inward can easily manifest itself in depression. Someone who's angry and they somehow have it turn inward. And it could be subtle depression inside. Some very depressed people are actually very angry, possibly angry at God. After all, he's the one who has allowed the painful circumstances in our lives. He's not the author of pain. He's not the author of sin and the sins committed to us and the damage that we face. But he does allow things. And in some ways, he's still orchestrating. Even in this fallen world, there's still an orchestration. So sometimes in our pain, we forget that God can use all things for good. In Romans 8, all things for good. That he has a higher purpose, possibly, for what we're facing, for the setbacks that we have encountered. He has a higher purpose. He may be training us. He may be preparing us in a special way. for something that we have no clue as to what he's doing. But he knows what he's doing. So Jonah becomes depressed. Part three, God questions Jonah. Verse 4, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So I love the way that the Lord responds to Jonah's anger. He doesn't get angry in return. He doesn't smite him, though he could have. It's like, you are not aligning yourself with my heart, my will. He asks him a question, and questions tend to draw a person out. He's asking a question, just like when you interact with a child, and you just ask them a question about what took place or how they're processing something, and you start hearing all about what they're thinking. So you, Jonah, in some ways this is what God is saying. You, Jonah, the recipient of my mercy because you ran and I spared you, is it right for you to be angry over my mercy given to others? I've given my mercy to you. Now, is it right for you to turn around and not want mercy for other people? Very interesting. So that's part three. Part four, Jonah's reflecting, verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. So Jonah leaves the city, makes himself a shelter, and watches. He's reflecting. He's reflecting on what's happening. Apparently, he's hoping that destruction might still fall upon Nineveh, because he had said, 40 days more and you'll be overthrown. So he's waiting it out. So what will happen in 40 days? But what Jonah's about to experience is not what he expects. It's totally unexpected what he's going to experience now. For God will be giving Jonah a personal object lesson, a very special personal object lesson, to encourage him to see this situation totally differently, totally from a different perspective, completely differently. That's part four, Jonah's reflecting. Part five, God prepares a lesson. God prepares a lesson, verses 6 all the way to 9. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Verse 7, but as morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it so happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. So God prepares a lesson for Jonah. The lesson involves three steps. Very simple. Three steps. God prepares a plant. In verse 6, God prepared a plant. He's orchestrating this. Step number 2, God prepares a worm. He prepares a worm. And that's verse 7. As the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And then the third step, God prepares in verse 8 a vehement east wind. So there are three things that God prepares. He's orchestrating all of this. Regarding the plant, possibly some type of gourd, able to provide perfect shade given an average daily temperature of in the area of like 110 degrees, Jonah's very grateful for the plant, really grateful. He's delivered from his misery, it says. Thus he's thankful, really thankful. Now regarding the worm, that which God then prepares, the worm's mission is to strategically munch. That's exactly what this worm is commissioned to do. I want you to munch and munch and munch. It damages the plant and the plant withers. In our garden, sometimes there are little worms or other little nasty things, insects or whatever, and sometimes they do a lot of damage. They can kill a plant, they can hurt its fruit, they can do a lot of things. But here's this supernaturally charged worm that has this ravenous appetite, obviously, and just goes wild on the plant. Then regarding the vehement east wind, the term vehement means sultry, as in a sultry day. And it means basically oppressively hot. Oppressively hot. Sweltering. They would call it a sirocco. S-I-R-O-C-C-O, a sirocco, which was this like storm, unusually high temperatures with scorching wind, incredible wind. It's like wind chill in reverse. So think about, fast forward about 2 months as far as this setting that we're in, and the winds come and it's cold, and this is the opposite as far as the winds come, but it's like hot. And you might long for it in a couple months, but you won't want it for long. I'd rather have it cold. In fact, I have no interest in going to Florida, going to Texas, going to Arizona. No interest at all. This is my home. I love the four seasons. But here it's unusually high temperatures, scorching wind, wind chill in reverse. This is nasty stuff. And it's beating upon Jonah. The sun beats on his head in verse 8. He's growing faint. He's wishing death for himself. God's orchestrating this. He's orchestrating this. You might think, are you a bad guy, God? No, he's not a bad guy. He's got a great lesson here. And this is the final straw for Jonah. He wishes death. His source of shade is gone. The wind is unbearable. He's scorched. He's vulnerable. He's disappointed. God's enemies have been spared, at least so far. He's like, this is not good. He's not having a good day. This is not good. So he concludes, it's better for me to die than to live. That's his conclusion. Very interesting. Part 6 of this story. God explains the lesson. Verses 10 and 11, but the Lord said, you've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? So the Lord explains the lesson, and the lesson's all about Jonah's heart, and it's all about God's heart. You've had pity on this plant. In other words, you didn't tend it. You didn't make it grow. There's a lot of effort needed. Like in our garden, there's a lot of effort needed. But this plant came up and was like, whoa, it came up overnight, and Jonah didn't have to do a thing. So it came up in a night and it perished in a night. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Temporal, very temporal. Jonah, given your concern, your pity, your mercy in regard to the plant, this is sort of what God is communicating to Jonah. Should I not pity the people of Nineveh in the same way that you're pitying this plant which is here today and gone tomorrow? Should I not show mercy to them? Should I not be concerned about them? The plant was temporal, comparably insignificant to Nineveh. Whereas Nineveh is a great city, 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left. They had no clue. They're spiritually just undiscerning, morally undiscerning. They have no clue at all. Some have suggested the population may have been more because this may have been the small kids as far as those who were seen as they cannot discern between their right hand and their left, that the total population may have been 600,000. But either way, lots of people, and they're undiscerning people, whether it's a focus on the younger kids or whether it's a focus on the whole society. And people are made in God's image. Thus, they bear his imprint. As faint as it is, we bear his imprint. We're not divine at all, but we bear an imprint from God. That's one reason when someone does something to their bodies or whatever that shows that they don't like themselves or whatever, or they're rejecting what God has done for them as far as gender or in different ways. It's sad because they're made in the image of God, and there's something special. We need to take care of ourselves, and we're valuable in his eyes. So undiscerning people. People are made in the image of God. They still bear a faint imprint. There's much livestock as well. So rejoice those who have animals. We have sheep. We used to have a cow. We've had pigs before. Love those pigs. Pigs are awesome. We had one garden that was just totally out of control. And Canadian thistle had taken over the garden. Just taken over. And we said, what are we going to do? How are we going to get rid of the Canadian thistle? Canadian thistle, it sends runners out. It's like really nasty stuff. You can't get rid of it, really. And you take some out, and it's a two-headed monster, like under the ground. It just keeps on going. You think you can get it, but you don't get all the root. What did we do? We brought in pigs. We said, okay, this garden, pigs, this is your terrain during your life. And so your job is to clear the way so this can be a garden again. And sure enough, those pigs, they have the strongest noses, and they root. And so they can actually go into the dirt, and they can root out everything. And they just cleared it all out. Not a Canadian thistle would bear its head. There's nothing in sight. It's a wonderfully fruitful garden. So anyway, those who love animals rejoice. Much livestock. So Jonah, you had pity on the plant. You desired mercy for the plant. In the same way, should I not pity the lost people of Nineveh? That's what God's lesson is to Jonah. God has a heart for lost people. Jonah has not had a heart for lost people. Jonah's heart is being challenged. So I love this story. It's like, man, it's just a whole different side of, you know, God's interactions with his people. And it's like, whoa, it's really quite interesting. So in reflection, note there's no response given in this passage. There's no response. Jonah does not respond in this passage. There's no documented response, which leads us to ask, what are the possibilities? How could he have responded? How might he respond? Well, he can continue in his anger. In fact, others might high-five him. You're expressing who you are and what's going on inside of you. You're not repressing it. And the psychologist would just say, that's awesome. And of course, we need to be honest with God. There's absolutely truth to that. But unbridled anger and giving in to it is not a good thing. Just go to the Michigan Tunnel last night and you watch some of the things that happened between one team and another team and the kicking that took place in the tunnel. It's like, ooh, this is not good. This is not good. So how might he respond? He can continue in anger, and others would probably think that's an awesome thing. Some would think, express your anger. Let it all out. Have a pillow with God's name on it and just punch the pillow, and that's good for you. That's called psychobabble. Psychobabble. Okay, or he can continue in his depression and continue down a path of depression. And others may enable him. Poor Jonah, you are such a victim. Life has really treated you harshly. I feel so sorry for you. Oh. It's like, that's not doing Jonah any favors. If anyone does that stuff, it's not doing him any favors. Poor little Jonah, you're such a victim. Bah. Or he can continue to run. He can say, I'm out of here. And others might be impressed. He's a fighter. He's willing to even fight God. He's got incredible convictions. He's running. He's not going to be part of this. Jonah, you're awesome. And others could do that. Or he can obey outwardly but resist inwardly. It's like, okay, you twisted my arm. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm sitting down, but on the inside, I'm standing up. You know, a classic. Anyone who's a mom knows this. I'm doing all the right things, but my heart is far from God's heart. Or He can cultivate a heart that cares about lost people. That's the bottom line message here. He can do the right thing. Lord, I repent for my self-centeredness, for clinging to my view of how things should work and how you should be doing things. I'm not God, and I repent for trying to be in the center of my own world. Lord, I'm willing to align myself with your will and with your heart. Give me a heart that reflects your heart. That's what he could do. The fact that there's no response documented causes the reader to contemplate Jonah's potential responses. But even more importantly, the form of how this is written, it invites the reader to personally respond. How would you respond if you were Jonah? Or maybe you've gone through some Jonah experiences, and how have you responded? How are you responding? Because each one of us, there's a little bit of Jonah in each one of us. So personal application. Like Jonah, have you ever been angry with God, or are you angry with God at this time? Is there someone who has wronged you or wronged someone else terribly who seems to have gotten away with it, and they've even prospered? It's like, that's not fair. Possibly there's some Ninevites in your life. You got some Ninevites in your life who deserve judgment. They should be exposed. Justice should be done. But there's no sense of justice. Where's God? So have you ever been angry with God? Or possibly there's a plant in your life that has died. Maybe it's a loved one who has passed away. Were somehow estranged from you. Or maybe it's a job that you loved and now it's over. There was downsizing or whatever, but it's gone. Or a church that you loved and then you moved. It's like, oh, I loved that church. Or maybe it's a ministry that you had that you loved and somehow the door closed. It's like, oh, the worm ate it all up. It was a great ministry, and the worm ate it up. And you're wondering, does God really care? Does he have a plan in the midst of all this? I sort of don't like this, and I want out. I don't like it. So is there a lesson God is teaching you and me regarding any plant that has died? Is it possible that God is revealing his heart to you through the plant that has died? The pain that you feel over the loss of the plant, that may be God's pain over something else or someone else. Or possibly he's using this chapter in your life to prepare you. We talked about it on Wednesday. The best grief counselors are those who've experienced grief. So it's like, the Lord may direct someone and say, I'm going to make you into a wonderful grief counselor. And it's like, how do you do that? I'm going to make sure you go through a lot of pain and you experience pain and come out of it still clinging to a conviction that I'm a loving God and that I'm in control. And somehow that's okay. On this side of eternity, crazy things happen. So the best grief counselors are those who experience grief. Often the best drug counselors are those who've been on drugs and they've experienced some of that. And God uses that. He doesn't waste anything. Or you may never know why something's happening, but we can know the who. We can know God himself. We know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we can cultivate a very close relationship with them. Even though we don't understand the whys, we know the who. And the who is more important than the whys. The who trumps the whys. Regarding someone who's wronged you or wronged someone else, a dear one to you, is it possible that God's teaching you about his mercy, about his patience, and about his love? Or possibly about how to deal with difficult people and to pray for them and to do our part? Last question. Do you have a heart like God for lost people? Do you have a heart like what God is looking to do in Jonah's heart? It pains God to see lost people perish. He does not delight in judgment. He doesn't like get a kick out of it. He pours out his wrath, but remember, he poured out his wrath upon Jesus so that we don't have to experience his wrath. He made it possible for us to be forgiven because the justice has been satisfied on the cross. So are we going to do our part to have a heart for lost people around us? To live fully for God? Lord, I don't want anything in my life that keeps you from being glorified in my life. I don't want anything that messes up my testimony before others. Lord, I want to live fully for you, completely for you, abandoned in your arms, looking to do your will. And Lord, I want to learn how to pray for others. And I want to learn how to share Christ with others and have the boldness you want me to have, because people need to hear that this thing is for keeps. Our short lives, they're really short in the context of eternity. And this thing is for keeps. God has a whole plan, and we can be part of what's going to go on and what's going to continue to go on as far as in eternity. With God, and I'd hate to say it, but without him, as far as for those who reject Jesus. So, do you have a heart like God for lost people? I want to grow in my heart for lost people. That's what I want to do. I want to be less like what Jonah is doing here and more like what God is communicating through the plant. So who knows, when you have something in your life that's munched away, God could be very much working in a very special way. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. Lord, help us to bring our disappointments, our hurts to you, the things we don't like about life to you. And Lord, help us to draw closer to you, not having this unbridled anger, but Lord, starting to see things from your perspective, reveal to us, Lord, how things could be tying into a greater plan. Reveal to us just your grace and who you are in the midst of our confusing circumstances, if indeed we're going through confusing circumstances. Lord, I pray that you give us a heart for lost people. Give us a heart for those who are perishing, one accident away or one quick-acting disease away from the transition to the other side of eternity. And we pray, Father, for you to give us a heart that would be praying for others and looking to shine brightly as far as our own character before others, and looking to be bold and to share at the right time as you open up doors. Lord, I pray, Father, for anyone who's listening, who is yet to believe, anyone who's been like a Ninevite, and I pray that you'd open up their eyes, grant them the gift of repentance. Have mercy on them. May they come to faith in the living Christ who died for them, died for each one of us, and now lives again, never to die again. And we thank you, Lord. We serve a living Savior. We thank you for this time in your word and this time in this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.